Turn to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. You'll see from the heading above it that it says divisions in the church. That's not going to be our focus this morning, but I want to read the entirety of the third chapter. It has relevance to what Paul has to say in here as we contemplate the subject this morning: how will Trinity Presbyterian Church grow? 1 Corinthians 3:1, this is God's word. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are all still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Thus far in the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless this reading of his word to our hearts and lives. Beloved in the Lord, I was struggling with what I would speak on today. Fortunately, I don't have to preach this afternoon. That's a part of the service. So I didn't have to prepare a message for that service. Our brother Jim Maskow is with us today. He's ready to go, I hope, and he's going to deliver that message. But I struggled with what should I say this morning as we come to this service this afternoon, where our church will become an organized church. We move forward in the ministry that the Lord has called us to here in DeMott. And I really didn't know what to do until I sat down earlier in the week with a colleague in ministry, and we were having coffee, waiting for our dinners. The ladies were chatting and we were talking about things, and my brother in the service of the Lord said to me, he says, you know, what is it that pastors do when they meet each other, for instance at General Assembly? Well, generally you ask three questions. What is your name? What's the church you're serving? And you know what the next question usually is? How big is your church? And if you hit somebody that's got a big church, then there's usually follow-up questions, because the follow-up question is always, how did you get so big, or what did you do to grow? And we discussed that question. It was my brother's observation who said, you know, that's really not what it's all about in the ministry. It's not what you as a minister and a pastor do, or as a church, what you do that causes the growth. And he read this passage and we talked about it together. And we looked at that passage just very briefly. And then I said, this is the passage that we need to think about this morning and in the days ahead. And the passage that we looked at was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it was particularly verse 6, where Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. And this was the focus of our discussion. God gave the increase. Now, I know that there are some churches and some conferences that exist, and they do good things in terms of trying to make churches grow. Unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, I know it's my nature, we have the ability to congratulate ourselves when the success comes, forgetting that it is God who gives the increase. No matter what our plans are, no matter what the ingenuity is that we put forth, and the efforts that we give towards the growth of the church, unless God blesses that labor, that church will not prosper. It will not grow. And we can pretend to honor Christ and say, oh, the Lord has blessed us. But so often I'm afraid that if something happens and churches begin to show great growth, that Christ seems to fade a little bit into the background, and it's the person who then goes on to be speaking about the successes that he has had in seeking people and causing the church to grow. That's important for us to realize, because that nature is in us all. And Paul speaks to this church, a church which was rife with division. That's why we read the entirety of the chapter, or the earlier part of the chapter, for its context. In the midst of a chapter in which some were saying, well, I think that Apollos has a better church growth program. Well, I'm with Paul. He's got a better church growth program. And they were all divided, and Paul says, hey, it doesn't matter. God gives the increase. So I want you to look at that with me this morning. And actually, there are two things I want you to see in this passage this morning. Not only does God give the growth, but God has given us a foundation upon which the church of Jesus Christ must rest and it must stand. So first of all, the growth. And that's in this verse that I've just read, verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. What does he say, first of all, about himself and about his fellow laborers? He says we're servants. Paul uses that word here and almost everywhere when he refers to himself. He doesn't say, I'm a great luminary in the church growth programs of the world. He says, I'm a servant. What is a servant? Well, in this passage, we find that a servant is someone who waters, and or someone who plants. And I read a passage in a comment that was made by someone that said, this is just the job of a water boy. Now, does a water boy sound like a glorious job? How many of you were in football in school? You know, if you couldn't make it in football and make the team, at least you could be a part of the team if you were the water boy. But it isn't the water boy that gets the good-looking cheerleader. It isn't the water boy that kicks the field goal. It isn't the water boy that makes that touchdown. It's the guys on the team. The water boy is just there for one purpose. He's the water boy. So the water boy is not a glorious job. Paul says, I'm a water boy. I just water plants. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered. Not glorious jobs, but the glory comes in God giving the increase. And I want to emphasize that Paul says, I'm a servant. He says it here, but he says it in other places. Turn back for a moment to what he says in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and see what he does as a servant of Jesus Christ. What's Paul's focus? Is it upon himself? It's never upon himself. It's never upon his ability. It's never upon what Paul brings to the table. 1 Corinthians 1, look with me at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom. See, Paul was saying, God didn't choose me because I have an eloquent ability in the pulpit. I can mesmerize crowds with my speaking ability. He says, I didn't come with eloquent wisdom. I came to preach the cross of Christ, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then he speaks of the power of that word of the gospel. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. His focus was the preaching of the gospel, and he was a servant to the gospel. What does he say in Galatians 6:14? He says, I glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Not in my ability, not in my accomplishments. Oh, in my missionary journeys when I planted all of these churches. He doesn't come back with glowing reports of his success. He comes back with reports of what the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ had done to affect the hearts and the lives of the people that he met. And he looked at himself merely as a servant, even as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was more important is what we find in verse 9 in our text in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "We are God's fellow workers." There again you see his demeanor, calling himself a servant of the Lord, working for God. But notice what he says, "You are God's field. You are God's building." Paul planted and Apollos watered, and he recognized the role of a servant. A leader must be a servant. But what Paul really is talking about here is that these servants recognize that what they are serving belongs to God, and it is God who causes the growth. The emphasis that we find today in many places, and perhaps even in our own thinking, because we will be asking, we may have already asked ourselves, what can we do at Trinity Presbyterian Church to grow, to impact our community? Because we feel as though we must grow. There may be nothing wrong with asking the question, but be careful how you answer it. The emphasis must never be on the numbers and the programs and how we go about causing things to be successful. It must be that we serve God and that we remember always that this is his farm, this is his building, this is his people, this is his church, and God gives the increase. Sinners trust Jesus as Savior and come to faith in Christ as Savior only through the ministry of the gospel. People don't come to salvation in Jesus Christ because we're such a likable group of people. We should be a likable group of people, but we don't want to attract people to us because we're a likable group of people, because if they come for that reason, they're coming for the wrong reason. They need to come to know through us that there's a Savior, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we believe that text of Scripture that says salvation is of the Lord, God is all, man is nothing. And the human instrument, you and I, are merely a tool in the hand of God to be used by God however he wants to use us. The glory must be God's and God's alone, because the church belongs to him. It's his building. It's his farm, to use the images that are here. It doesn't belong to the pastor. Oh, that's Pastor so-and-so's church. Wrong. It doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to the clique that runs the church. It doesn't belong to the members who give lots of money, or to the one member who gives lots of money. It doesn't belong to the members who have been faithful in attending all of their lives, as though there should be a great banner across their chest when they walk in that says, "I have been faithful and you ought to look up to me, because if you follow my example, you'll be a good member too." That's not the church. The church is God dwelling in the midst of his people for the glory of his name through the power of the cross, which is preached in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when that message goes forth, it says in this passage, God gave the growth. When the Apostle Paul went back to report on his missionary task, he did not come back and he did not have an endorsement that was on his t-shirt and things that he handed out and little things that he could put on the bumper sticker on the chariots that they drove. And he didn't have all of the little gimmicks that are abounding. He had a report that there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the message of the cross, because it's God in Christ who came and saved sinners. And sinners in this community need to hear that message from you, from me. They need to know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. There is no other. And that our hearts are burdened for their souls, because we know that apart from Jesus Christ, they will enter an everlasting eternity of damnation because of sin. Not because they're lesser or that we're any better, but because those are the facts of the Word of the living God. We need to preach and proclaim Christ. God gives the growth. And then the second thing in this passage that our focus should be upon, and it's not upon all of these divisions, as you see, but that's the background. Against that very background, Paul said, hey, look, you guys are all fussing and fighting over there in Corinth, and I'm writing you this letter. You got it all wrong. You want growth? Jesus. And he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. And then verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of the church. It was for the Apostle Paul, and it must be for Trinity Presbyterian Church. The reason for our existence as a church must be the foundation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And a wise builder will build upon that foundation, because no other foundation can support the superstructure that is built upon it, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you build a church around something that is not supremely dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, it may be called a church, it may be a big church, it may run like a dedicated business with all kinds of people doing all kinds of things, but if that foundation is not Jesus Christ, the superstructure is not the church of Jesus Christ. Our works, our abilities, our actions are totally insufficient. And when you and I get to heaven, our song will not praise our works. Oh, we will not praise what we did and what our accomplishments were. But there will be one song we sing when we get to heaven. And that song is this: all praise and glory to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation. And that foundation is the foundation that God has laid for Zion. For Zion is the word that the Old Testament writer uses for the church. And that foundation is this: God set forth His Son to be a propitiation for sin. And every sinner who pins his hope on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith is saved. Christ is the foundation that is laid for us in that covenant of grace that God has given us through His sure and certain mercies. And that is the message of the gospel. We are to tell that message and no other. Your foundation as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. It's not your membership in the church. Whew, I made it. I'm a member. Won't do. It's not going to save you. It's not your service. Oh, I worked for the church for so many years. And there are a lot of gray hairs here that people might be able to say that, but if you're counting on that, it's not saving you. It's not your foundation. There are many people who don't have a good foundation, and it's evident in the fact something comes up in the church, and they may have been members of that church for years, and something comes up in that church, and I don't know a better way to say it, they get ticked off. Oh, they're mad about something. Probably the pastor. But anyway, whatever they're mad about, they stop coming. Then the minister goes, the elders go. I'm mad about it, and I'm not coming back. I'm not coming back. And you know what? I'm not going anywhere else either. Because you know what? Those churches, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. What kind of a foundation is that? What kind of a foundation is that person building on? Brothers and sisters in Christ, our foundation must be Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners and hypocrites alike. And He came to make them and mold them, shape them into His image. And in His image, we must continually strive to be like Him. And when those occurrences come into the life of the church where things don't go our way, we'd better find out where our foundation is. We'd better make sure it's not on the way I want it. It better be on Jesus Christ. And if it's on Jesus Christ, there might be some things that we just have to let go and go with them. Christ is the foundation. We know that from many places in Scripture. Think back with me to the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus asked his 11 disciples, "Who do men think I am?" And Peter's answer was the right one. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "You've gotten that message from the Father. He's revealed that to you." And then he turns to Peter and he says, "Your name is Peter, the rock. And on this rock I will build my church." Now that's not sanctioning Peter as the first pope of the church. That's the sanction that Jesus put upon the confession that came out of his mouth. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that came out of the mouth of the confessing Peter. And that confession of Peter's was the confession that Christ said was the foundation upon which he would build his church. And what did he say about that foundation and upon that in that church? "The gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 20, in agreement with what Jesus says to Peter. And that testimony to Jesus is what gives authority to the church. It's the foundation of Christ. And building on that foundation of the message of the apostles and the prophets, the word of God is that upon which we must rest and we must stand. We must be an apostolic church. Now, I don't mean apostolic in terms of apostolic churches. I mean apostolic in terms of apostolic teaching. A teaching that comes from the apostolic word. The word revealed by the apostles and prophets. That which this church teaches, Trinity Presbyterian Church, must have a pulpit that declares what God's word declares. Nothing else, nothing less, and nothing more. And that is how Trinity Presbyterian Church will grow, by proclaiming the only foundation, Jesus Christ, worshiping him alone, and being faithful to his teaching as given in Holy Scripture. And then notice that Paul says in that text, verse 11, there's no other foundation. It's almost as though he anticipated what happens so often. We come up with all kinds of other things. We kind of give the nod to God. And we say, well, of course, God's in it. If, you know, of course, God will bless it. But this is our great program. And he says, no other foundation. You cannot separate what Christ has said from Christ himself. In other words, the theology that's contained in the Word of God concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know there are people today who would suggest that the churches need to kind of tone it down a little bit on theology. You'll attract more people. You know, what's the old saying? You don't attract people with vinegar, but you attract more of them with honey. So we want to be the honey church. We don't want to be the vinegar church. We want to, and to be the honey church, you have to be a little bit more sweet and honey-like, and you have to get rid of vinegar things like those great doctrines that are so terrible and so bad. And churches today are throwing out doctrine to be the honey church to attract people. Well, I'm afraid that the Bible doesn't give us that option. Scripture reveals the things that we need to believe. Scripture reveals that the truth of God is to be preached and proclaimed. It reveals the Christ that we are to declare, the foundation upon which we rest. And if we eject or reject the theology of Scripture, then we're rejecting its teaching about his deity. We're rejecting its teaching about his atoning work. We're rejecting its teaching about all of the other truths upon which we are to build the church of Jesus Christ. God did not give us an option when it comes to believing parts of his word. And I would dare say that there would not be one person who would want to stand before the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, you know, you gave us a lot of hard things to understand, so we just sort of tore them out of the Bible." We didn't tear it out of the Bible, but we just sort of swept it over here because we thought your Bible was not all that important, Lord. In this area, we just chose the best parts. I don't think that'll go over well, do you? I think the Lord wants us to accept all of his word. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy one letter, one word, but he came to fulfill all of it. Jesus thought all of the word of God is important. There is no other foundation. It's the word of God. Tradition can't supplant or replace the Bible. You cannot reduce the Bible to its moral and ethical teachings about a person named Jesus and say the rest is not important. You can't reduce the teaching of Jesus to such nonsense as found in, and I hope you're not offended by it if you've done this, wearing these WWJD, What Would Jesus Do bracelets, and other nonsense that is plastered across the marquees of churches everywhere that we think is the honeydew kind of a church that will attract people. We can't reduce the teaching of Jesus to such things that are catchy charms, and we can't reduce the teaching of the Word of God to things that will be acceptable to people. The foundation is Jesus, as he's revealed in Scripture. There's no other rock. Jesus didn't say to Peter, Peter, upon this rock, and I got a few other rocks. He said, Peter, upon this rock, the confession you've made, and you as a confessor, I will build my church. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the supreme object of our faith. And if he is not, we are not in the right place, spiritually speaking. Inferior products, Paul goes on to say, will be destroyed by fire. He talks a little about that. We'll say just a word about it beginning at verse 12. He says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, he lists all kinds of things. Some are good, some are not. And he lists them in order of things that are good at the beginning and those that are inferior at the end. And what does he say about them? In the day of judgment, it will be disclosed. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. It's going to be revealed what foundation you have built on. It will be revealed the foundation upon which Trinity Presbyterian Church rests and moves forward. And that foundation, beloved in the Lord, must be Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The goal of this church must always be the glory of God and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And with that, God, if he's pleased, will cause the growth. He will bring that which he will desire for us to have. And we must be faithful to rest upon that foundation alone. So people say, well, who are you? And you introduce yourselves. And do you go to church? Well, where do you go to church? Oh, I go to Trinity Presbyterian Church in DeMott, Indiana. Oh, okay. Well, how big is your church? Well, I don't know what the right answer is to it, whether it's not big enough, you're welcome. I don't want to say big enough so that they say, you know, well, we aren't going to come. I think we ought to say, well, there's always room for more. But one of the things about Trinity Presbyterian Church we know is this. We're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you want to come, we'd sure love to have you. Because Trinity Presbyterian Church is committed to preaching Jesus Christ, him crucified. They're committed to that. No matter how big we are or aren't, we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that that's something that will be a burden in your heart today, this afternoon, as we come to our special service of organization. But tomorrow morning, when you go into the community and you meet people and you get a chance to talk to them and tell them what happened in church, but tell them why they ought to be a part of the church that calls itself Trinity Presbyterian Church. It's because we love Jesus and you need him. You need him too. Amen.